Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live this morning from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. You can actually find archives of all radio programs from KPCG at kpcg.fm. I'm still bouncing and buzzing from the folk music, the folk music that was being played on the radio right before this show. It seems like when daily life has been altered so extremely, the way we're all experiencing right now, I have really started to appreciate the small things, such as that music. It's nice to be able to still do radio, though. That's something that hasn't changed, even though many other things have. The spring holiday season is here. On the night of April 7th, members of the Philadelphia Church of God around the world will observe the Passover. On the night of April 8th, the very next night, the Days of Unleavened Bread will begin. And that's a 7-day festival. This year, of course, with all of the restrictions about groups of people gathering, observing these days is going to be quite different from anything we've ever experienced. But it is important that we really do get our minds on the purpose of these observances. Why would God want His people every single year to go through these experiences, to observe the Passover, to keep the Days of Unleavened Bread, with a high holy day on the first day and another one on the seventh day of that festival? What's the reason for all this? Every single year going through the same types of observances. There's an article at pcg.church titled The Passover Focus, and it makes clear that we have to keep Passover distinct and separate from the Days of Unleavened Bread. It says here, whereas the subject for the Days of Unleavened Bread is the removal of sin, of going on towards salvation and eternal life through Christ living in us, the subject for Passover is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. In other words, the Passover comes first, and we focus on Christ's sacrifice. We focus on the devastating consequences for sin. Sin hurts us personally. It hurts our family. It hurts our friends. It hurts this entire world, which is now suffering from the coronavirus and really from a lot of the government's response to the coronavirus. All of the different problems we see everywhere around us in our own lives and in the lives of others are a result of sin. So we know that sin is damaging to us, but it hurts God and Christ far more. When we go into the Passover observance, we take these symbols of the wine, which is a symbol of Christ's blood, and we also take a little bit of broken bread, and we eat that, which is a symbol of Christ's broken body. His blood, or his death, paid for our spiritual sins, and his beating, his physical suffering leading up to his death, his broken body, pays for our physical sins. We can look to that physical suffering he went through, that broken body, and we can trust that God will heal us. That is a promise. That's a promise that never fails. God will heal. The truth about that is so rarely understood, because even the resurrection is a part of that healing promise. Some people who had faith in God to heal them have died. Some people did not beat cancer or the coronavirus or any other type of ailment in this life. And yet, the healing promise for those people still stands. They have a future where they will never get sick again. They'll live again, and that entire eternal spiritual life, they will never experience sickness again. That's the ultimate fulfillment of that healing promise made possible by Christ's broken body, which we picture during the Passover. And then, of course, there's the wine. There's Christ's blood, his actual death. That removes from us the penalty of eternal death. Again, right, getting back to the resurrection, we have a chance to live without dying forever as a result of our sins. Without Christ's death, the resurrection to eternal life would not be possible. The wages for sin, the payment that we earn when we sin, is death, eternal death. You can see that in Romans 6, verse 23. But Christ paid that penalty for us. We have to really remember all that Christ went through to pay for our sins, both our physical and our spiritual sins. But with that being said, we can't go into the Passover thinking about ourselves and our own sins. Philadelphia Church of God Pastor General Gerald Fleury wrote in the March-April 2010 Royal Vision, "The Passover is not a time to focus on ourselves or even on repentance of our sins. It is a time to focus on the sacrifice of Christ for our sins." There's a big difference there. If we're focused on our own sins going into the Passover, it can be so easy to wallow in those, to just be ashamed and miserable. Here's what the late educator and theologian Herbert W. Armstrong said in a March 4th, 1982 sermon. "Every one of you has sinned, and God knows all about it. Every one. And you'd better be sure they're forgiven before you take the Passover." Now, maybe they already are forgiven. I don't mean asking a million times over to forgive it. Once they're forgiven, they're forgiven. But you'd better be sure they have been. So you can start to understand here that it's about repenting for our sins before we partake in that Passover ceremony. Putting those sins behind us, knowing that God will forgive when we truly do repent of those sins, we can move forward. And in fact, that is the very reason why the days of unleavened bread follow immediately after the Passover. The days of unleavened bread start less than 24 hours after the Passover ceremony ends. And there's a very important reason for that. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his booklet, Pagan Holidays Are God's Holy Days, which, in chapter 1, which days should we keep? Can you see the wonderful meaning? Do you grasp the true significance of it all? Do you see God's purpose? The Passover only pictures the death of Christ for the remission of sins that are past. Romans 3, verse 25. The accepting of his blood does not forgive sins we may later commit. It does not give license to continue in sin. Therefore, when we accept it, our sins are forgiven only up to that time, past sins. That's an extremely important point, especially when you contrast that truth with what traditional Christianity teaches. If you are to believe what most churches will tell you, you'll just repent one time or accept Christ's name one time your entire life. And then from that point on, it doesn't really matter what you do. they think that saying you believe in Christ once in your entire life gives you forgiveness for past sins, present sins, future sins. You don't even have to really try that hard to stay away from sins for the rest of your life. One group has encouraged people to sin boldly, as if you're looking Christ right in the eyes while you break the law, while you commit the very acts that caused him to lose his life. Does that even make any sense? If Christ literally died because of sin, why would he just be totally fine with us continuing to sin and not even trying to stop ourselves from doing that? It's just a ridiculous concept. That's what this festival, the Days of Unleavened Bread, which immediately succeeds the Passover, teaches us. It's not about just receiving forgiveness for past sins and then stopping there. We have to continue a certain way of life after receiving and accepting Christ's sacrifice. Mr. Armstrong said, "But shall we stop there with only past sins forgiven? We are still flesh beings. We still shall suffer temptations. Sin has held us in its clutch. We have been slaves to sin in its power. And we are powerless to deliver ourselves from it. We have been in bondage to sin." It's true. We are totally helpless without God. But it's also true that something is expected of us when we repent, not just before the Passover, but anytime we repent for sins we've already committed. God forgives us, but he also expects us to do something different as we move forward from those sins. Under the subhead in this chapter, titled Quitting Sin Utterly, Mr. Armstrong writes, "To what extent shall we put away sin? Not partially, but completely." So for months or even, well, really for weeks leading up to the Days of Unleavened Bread, some people even get a month-long head start. Members of God's church around the world thoroughly clean out their homes, their cars, their offices, their storage sheds, any of their property, their trash cans outside, every square inch of their property. They remove all leavened items. Leaven is the part of bread that puffs it up, just like sin puffs us up. Sin can fill us with vanity and selfishness, just like leaven can fill up bread and inflate it, basically. So before the Days of Unleavened Bread even begin, we completely remove all physical leaven from any of our property. And then we have 7 days of unleavened bread. Seven is God's number of completeness. So we are symbolizing during this time the complete removal of sin. From the night of April 8th through the night of April 15th this year, no one has any leaven. No one eats any leaven. And we do think deeply on what our lives would be like if we could just remove all the spiritual leaven in that way. That's what it's all about. That's what we're striving for, becoming completely perfect like Jesus Christ. It's amazing the symbolism between physical de-leavening and removing our sins, removing sin from our lives. Physical de-leavening is hard work. So is overcoming sin, especially sin that maybe has lingered in our lives for many years. Maybe sins that are addictive. Sins that come so naturally to us that we choose them without even thinking about it. Breaking these instincts and these impulses is really hard work, just like de-leavening. De-leavening is not necessarily what any of us would choose as a leisure activity. It's not particularly enjoyable. It's not really that fun to move heavy pieces of furniture, vacuum behind them, and then put them back. No one chooses in their free time normally to dust off the ceiling fan. Why would you ever want to take all the items out of your shed, sweep, and then put those items back? It's a lot of hard work, not particularly pleasant work either. Likewise, removing sin from our lives is really unpleasant. Mr. Armstrong described in his autobiography how God had to humble him and how he had to completely submit to God in this battle of wills. And he described turning from his old way of life to serving God as maybe getting all of his teeth knocked out and perhaps his jawbone too. If you lost all your teeth and a jawbone, you probably wouldn't describe that as a pleasant experience. That's another way that de-leavening and removing sin are similar. The parallels that God gives us to help us picture spiritual concepts are really powerful and extremely helpful. And how would we really grasp these spiritual concepts without God taking the time to help relate them to our minds, our way of thinking, our physical environments? It's so much easier for us to picture our future and our potential, becoming perfect, becoming God as God is God, perfect like God. That is the goal of this Christian life. Whether you keep the Passover or the Days of Unleavened Bread as a member of God's church or not right now, understanding this symbolism is extremely important. It's the type of understanding that can inspire you and change your life. Realizing how much God cares for you and wants you to see your future. Accepting Christ's sacrifice, realizing the damage that sin caused, the fact that God had to watch his eternal companion, Jesus Christ, be mercilessly beaten and murdered after living 33 and a half years completely sinless on this earth. God had to turn his back on Christ because Christ took on all of our sins. God couldn't even look at that. That's the type of pain that we caused. And we recognize that during the Passover ceremony. And then we move forward. We repent. And then we strive with a vengeance to remove sin from our lives, to never make the same mistakes we've already made, to never fall back into the same old traps that Satan has set for us. You can read in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about Christ's suffering and death, the illegal trial, the betrayal from one of his best friends that allowed him to be captured. The gruesome experience of being scourged and crucified. But I think another example in the gospel accounts is pretty much just as inspiring. And it really does combine the focus of Passover, which is on Christ, and the focus of the Days of Unleavened Bread, which is on removing sin. There's an example here in Matthew chapter 4 that Mr. Armstrong described as the Titanic Battle of the Ages. The Titanic Battle of the Ages. Epic. And this is a true story. Greater than any fiction, greater than any movie you could ever pick out to watch. It shows us exactly how much Christ had to suffer just to avoid committing any sins. Years before he was ever beaten and murdered, he was already suffering to avoid compromising even one time his entire life. Because if he knew that if he did compromise, his death would pay for himself alone. He wouldn't be able to pay for our sins. He wouldn't be able to give us hope in spiritual life after this life. Here in Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." This battle had to happen. Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the god of this world. You can see 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He's the prince of the power of the air, which means he has the power to broadcast his thoughts, his moods, his bad attitudes directly into human minds. You can see that in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He has deceived the whole world. Revelation 12, verse 9. Satan right now is in charge of this world. And Christ had to defeat him one-on-one. Life or death on the line. So he went out in the wilderness, and it says in Matthew 4, verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." He was hungry. Look at Christ's approach before he had to battle Satan. He wasn't casual about it in any way. He didn't think, "Well, I've been perfect for eternity, and I've been perfect for 30 years as a human being up to this point, so this will be easy." No. He kept that lifeline to God open. He drew closer to God than he had ever been. Went without food and water for 40 days. This was the type of training he needed in order to go into battle against Satan. We have to realize we can't just wake up in the morning, step foot outside our door, and think we can wing it. We can't just expect that we'll naturally have the right thoughts, words, and deeds. We'll just make the right decision as those decisions come up. We need God's help. Christ knew it, and we ought to know it too. Matthew 4, verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' Matthew 4, verse 4, 'But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" The first area of weakness that Satan attacked was Christ's hunger. That's a weakness that all human beings have. That's the driving pull of our flesh. The number one pull. Christ resisted that. You can see here, Matthew 4, verses 5 through 11, that Satan also attacked Christ's non-existent vanity. He said, "Well, if you're so powerful, Christ, why not fall off this cliff? Your angels will catch you anyway, right? You have the power to make sure your angels save you from falling. So why don't you just go ahead and fall down?" Christ knew he could have done this, but he didn't accept the challenge. this vain challenge. And finally, Satan offered him all the kingdoms of this world if Christ would simply bow down and worship Satan. He appealed to Christ's non-existent greed and lust for power. And finally, verse 10, you see, he said, "Get you hence, Satan." Verse 11, Satan had to obey. If we resist like that, if we put that kind of preparation into our battle against Satan and sin, Satan is obligated to flee from us. He's a coward. He'll want to flee from us if we follow this example of Christ. But you have to know how hard that would have been for Christ. You have to realize that he did it for you. You personally. We can all follow this example, and we can win victories just like Christ did. So this is a really inspiring spring holy day season. We're coming up, like I said, on Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread this week, and I hope this show can hopefully get you even more excited about those observances. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments@kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.